This morning's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we wear? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we eat? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The words of the Lord in times of anxiety. Please be seated.
Thank you, Laura, for reading that passage of Scripture. Did you notice that it ends, and this is a little different translation, but the same meaning? It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that the truth? My goodness. I mean, we tend to focus in on the fact that Jesus is telling the crowds there in the Sermon on the Mount that we're not supposed to worry about what we wear and what we eat and so forth. But he then says right at the end, but, you know, we go through difficult times. There are good things that happen in life and there are difficult things that happen in life. And in this group of about 85 of us this morning, some of you are going through very, very difficult times and others are just doing pretty well. Well, today we want to look at the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes, living with uncertainty, as this passage from the New Testament pointed out. And you're going to have to trust me again, like we did in Job. I'm going to be skipping through a number of passages. By the way, now we have pew Bibles in the racks in front of you, and I'd love you to take one of those if you don't have your own Bible. If you feel comfortable, I realize in this day of COVID and so forth, some people don't feel comfortable touching other things like that, but I'd love you to turn with me to page 553 in the pew Bible for the book of Ecclesiastes. As you probably have gathered over the last several weeks, I don't preach sermons. My mode of operation in front of a congregation is to read the text of Scripture or comment, and then comment on the text of Scripture so that we can understand what it meant to the original readers, which is our number one task, what it meant to the original readers, and then how that translates to us today. And so we will be skipping our way through a number of passages of Scripture here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Last week, you remember, we noted that some interpreters take the book of Ecclesiastes as a bad book written by a bad man at a bad time in his life. After all, Solomon, as we read in the book of 1 Kings, Solomon became the king and His kingdom began to expand, but then he married a number of foreign women who brought their gods and their goddesses with them, and they built temples, actually, right around the true temple, which Solomon had built to Yahweh God, and at the end of his life, there were all sorts of bad things that happened, and then as soon as Solomon died, the kingdom split, and Israel and Judah went through terrible times. We're going to be reflecting on that today because one of the bad things that the author points out is we don't know what's going to happen after us. Well, I remember said that this is not a bad book written by a bad man at a bad time in his life. Rather, it's a book which accurately describes the way the world works. And to try to prove that, flip over with me in your pew Bible, or if you have your own, to chapter 12, that's on page 559 in the pew Bible. And this is what we read right at the end of the book after he's wrapping it up, and we'll come back to this at the end of our message this morning, but he says, beginning in verse 9, "Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true." Now, I suppose if you think this is a bad book written by a bad man at a bad time in his life, we'd say, well, he's lying there. You know, he's trying to fool us. But I think that we probably can understand that that's not the case. The author is saying, look, what was written here is important for you to understand. It's upright and it's true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. And then as I've spoken to college students over the many, many years that I've been in higher ed, I underscore the words, "Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body." But, verse 13, "All has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." By the way, we saw that in the book of Proverbs as well. Fear God and keep his commandments. We see that all the way through the scripture. Fear God, and fear can have the connotation of honor God. Fear God and keep his commandments. Or as we have said for generations, live according to scripture. That is the duty of mankind. That is the duty of all of us. But while we are doing that, let's go back now to the chapter 2 in the book of Ecclesiastes and see what he says about the vaporousness of life. Remember, he began by saying, "Vapor, vaporous, vaporous, all is vaporous," says the teacher. The text in the Pew Bible says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," says the teacher. And as a little boy, I remember reading that, and the only word vanity that I was aware of was what my mother had in her bedroom where she kept her powder and other things, combs and so forth. She called it her vanity. I had no idea what that meant. Well, we know that vanity also means vaporous in this particular case. So he begins to outline things that he did which really are vaporous. Now remember, Solomon was a fabulous king who reigned for 40 years. So look with me, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm reading in the NIV translation. "I said to myself, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good.' But this also proved to be vaporous. 'Laughter,' I said, 'is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish?'" Let me stop there and say, we go to some movie or we watch something on TV or we go to hear some comic or something of the sort and we laugh and we have a good time and then we go home and the next morning we think to ourselves, well, that was fun, but what's next? What's next? It's vaporous. "I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all sorts of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water, groves of flourishing trees. You go back into 1 Kings, and we find in chapter 2, Solomon was established as king, and in chapter 3, he asked for wisdom, and in chapter 4, he put together his administration. I mean, we do that now. Every time there's a new president in the United States, they put together an administration. It takes time to put together the administration. And then he began his building projects. You can go back and read about that in 1 Kings chapters 5 through 7. Chapter 8, he builds the temple. He brings the ark into the temple. It's a fabulous, fabulous time, and everybody's praising the Lord. And then in chapter 11, he marries a bunch of pagan women, which was, it's not just the women's fault. I mean, it was Solomon's fault that he did this. And then his 40-year reign came to an end, and he died. He died. Well, I made reservoirs, I bought male and female slaves, had other slaves born in my house, I own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired a choir, male and female singers. Can't you imagine being in Solomon's choir? That would have been interesting, wouldn't it? And a harem, oh my goodness, as well, the delights of a heart man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied nothing of myself that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. I read an article a while back contrasting billionaires to the average person. And it basically said, if you send your child to college and it costs $50,000 a year, for a billionaire, that's like a nickel a year to send a child to college. You know, can you imagine if you were a billionaire? I had the opportunity to deal with a $4 billionaire who donated money to the college where I was president up in New York. He donated half a library, the cost of half of a library, and we raised the money. But you know, I mean, he'd buy things. He never thought about it. I mean, he never had to think about it. Wouldn't that be something? Well, maybe. Anyway, Solomon had all this wealth and all this prosperity and all these things, and yet, verse 11, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was vaporous, a chasing after wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I mean, when you look back on it all, oh, it was great to do it. It was great to build it. But then he got done with it and he said, well, what else is there? There was an old country song years ago, is that all there is? I don't remember, it was some female country singer. Anyway, she said, if that's all there is, well, then let's roll up the rug and have a good time, meaning, dance, because that's all there is. Huh. I mean, that's kind of the way life is for the average person. Well, so, chapter 2, verse 17, he goes on to say, so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me. All of this is vaporous and a chasing after wind. And look down in verse 19. For who knows when, well, I better do verse 18. I hated all these things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, which I have poured my whole effort and skill into under the sun. This too is vaporous. I mentioned that in the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 11, Solomon's 40-year reign came to an end, and he died. By the way, it's just one small paragraph that talks about that he died after all these wonderful things that he did. And guess what happened next? The kingdom split. Rehoboam, his son, was over the south. Jeroboam was over the north. And they began a war with one another that went on for generations, for a couple centuries. I mean, as Solomon says, we don't know what's going to come after us. And so, Look at verse 24 of that chapter, of chapter 2. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Now, I want you to bear with me when I say this. Now, I want to be careful how I say this. A generation ago, there was a catchy slogan that everybody in our country could quote. Maybe it was a generation and a half ago. So anybody here over the age of 50 will probably remember this slogan. It was for Schlitz beer. All right, and that's why I want to be careful how I say this. Here I am at the pulpit of Redeemer Bible Church talking about a beer slogan. But if you remember it, you can quote it with me or you can say it in your head. And when I get started, many of you remember. It goes like this. You only go around once in life. Therefore, you have to grab for all the gusto you can get. How many remember that? Wow, look at all the old timers here. It's so catchy that we remember it. You only go around once in life. Therefore, you have to grab for all the gusto you can get. Now, taken in the wrong way, that's a really lousy thing. I mean, we would say, does that mean we cheat and lie and steal and kill? And No. Taken in a bad way, taken to the extreme that way, that's a terrible thing. But taken in a good way, that really is true. We only get one shot at today. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? Don't be worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to have enough trouble of its own. Think about today. You only go around once in life today. Therefore, we need to grab for all the gusto. Now, I don't know how to define gusto in that regard, but we have to grab for all the gusto we can get. But, you know, in grabbing for that gusto, you remember Solomon grabbed for it as well, and when he came to the end of that building project, you know, the idea was, well, that's nice, but what's next? I mean, I think we all can identify with that, can't we? When I was the president of Roberts Wesleyan College for umpteen years up in western New York, we remade the campus, we renovated every single building on campus and built a bunch of other new buildings and so forth. I mean, we really had a great run there. And then I came to the end, and it was time for me to turn it over, and I retired, and I moved back to Dallas, and I thought to myself, well, now what's next? See, that's the way we are. We can't live in the past. And we don't know what's going to happen in the future, so we only have today. That's what Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Well, look with me then in chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is made up of all sorts of contradictions. All sorts of contradictions. Many of you remember, the old timers here, remember long ago in the 60s when a rock group called the Byrds, B-Y-R-D-S, the Byrds, sang this passage of scripture and it went right up the charts. And it is, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. You remember that song? A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pick up or uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. See, all these contradictions in life. You know, you think to yourself, often on the newscast, the local newscast, the news readers are, you know, do a lot of happy talk and so forth, and then they come to some story where there was a fire in an apartment and three children died or whatever. I'm making all this up, but I mean, the point is some sad, sad story. And it would be totally inappropriate for the newsreader to have a big smile on his or her face as they're reading this story about the death of a bunch of children in a fire. It would be totally inappropriate. You see? There are all sorts of contradictions in life. You know, a time to die, a time to be born. I mean, that's just the way life is. Verse 5, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw. Ooh, often marriages, that some people are keepers and some people are throwers, aren't they? I won't ask you which you are, Catherine, but I know. She's a keeper and I'm a thrower, all right? A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent. She's thinking of that, me right now. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. We don't know what will happen. Now, we wish we did. But in reality, it's a good thing we don't know what will happen. I mean, think of it this way. What if you knew the exact time that some tragedy was going to happen to you, or the exact time that you were going to die? How would you be able to enjoy life if you were waiting for this horrible thing to happen? Or what if through something, through the lottery or something else, all of a sudden millions of dollars were going to come on into your possession? Or let's get away from the money thing. Something else wonderful was going to happen to you, but it was going to be 6 years from now. How would you be able to enjoy life now while you're waiting for that good thing to happen? It's really a good thing that we don't know what is going to happen, because we're supposed to be focusing in on today. Remember what Jesus said? Don't worry about tomorrow. It's going to have its own trouble. Think about today. Well, I know there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, and that each may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is a gift of God. So flip over with me to chapter 5 to underscore that. It's where he says, basically, enjoy life if you can. Now, in just a minute, we're going to see that some people can't enjoy life. But if we can, verse 18 of chapter 5, this is what I've observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given them. This is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, for this is the gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. I mean, that's really the way we live our life. I mean, remember we talked last week about the cyclical nature of life where things go round and round and round. I mean, think about it's not quite the same today as it was in a generation past when people thought of their schedules by what was on TV that night. Now, with TV on demand, we can watch things anytime we want to, pretty much. But, you know, Monday nights it's this, and Tuesday nights it's that, and Wednesday night it's this, and Thursday night it's that. I mean, I remember I was at a conference with a bunch of people that were in higher ed, and it was right when Survivor, the first season of Survivor, was on TV, and everybody around me was talking as if they knew these people. Well, Jim was going to do this, and Jill is going to do that, and they just could not wait until the next whatever night it was going to be on, because they could not wait to see what was going to happen. What have there been now, 23 seasons or something of Survivor? kind of like what Dwayne Thomas said about the Super Bowl. If such a great game, how come they're playing another one next year? Remember that? Well, huh. And people wait for their vacation. You get 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks of vacation, and they work all year and wait for their vacation, and then the vacation comes, and then they go back to work for another year until they can take a vacation. See, that's just the way life is. And he doesn't say that's bad. He says it's the way it is. And so we need to learn to enjoy the eating and the drinking and the toil that we're given. You know, labor is a good thing. Work is a good thing. And by the way, work is not just what we get paid for. Work is what we do as a person. So work would not only include our jobs where we get a paycheck, but work would include how we treat our family, how we raise our children, how we take care of our aged parents, how we interact with our brothers and sisters, how we deal with the neighbors. All of that is our work. How we keep up our house, how we keep up the church. By the way, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about Christmas. We're going to begin a series on Christmas, getting ready for Christmas. And the first passage we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians 8:9, which talks about Jesus becoming poor so that we can be rich. But it's right in the middle of a giving passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is about giving. That's part of our work, is to be givers, not just at the church, but we're to be people that are givers, not people that are takers. That is, if God has given us the ability to be givers. By the way, James says, if someone knows that it's right to do and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So those of us who are givers need to be givers in our life. That's part of the work that we have. Well, but there's some people that are not able to enjoy life. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor, so they lack nothing that their hearts desire, but God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children, that's an exaggeration, of course. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Well, some people just can't seem to enjoy life. And then we think about the poor people in the world. I mean, we are immeasurably rich when we think about worldwide, or even in our own city for that matter. We are immeasurably rich. Now think about some little child, and sometimes we come across them in the grocery store or in parts of the city and so forth, or elsewhere. Think about some little child who has uncaring parents, is not being challenged to go to school. I mean, Catherine and I have often shaken our heads and said to each other, what chance does that child have? Well, that's a lot of people in this world. A lot of people in this world. By the way, if we are immeasurably rich, we need to enjoy it, he says. Not only do we need to be givers, but we need to enjoy it, not in a hedonistic sort of a way, but in a way of recognizing that God has given us wonderful things, and we shouldn't gripe and complain our way through life. You know, we often do that. We can't wait until, you know, we, as little children, we can't wait until we get into high school or then graduate from high school, and then go to college, and then graduate from college, and then get married and have a family, and then we can't wait to get out of the diaper stage of the family, and then we can't wait until the kids start to grow up a little bit more and they're in junior high or high school, and then we can't wait until they get out of the house. And I don't mean that in a bad way. We just, you know, we're looking forward to that, and then we can't wait until we feel like we've finally accomplished something in life, and then pretty soon there's nothing to wait for. You know? I mean, I've told you my mom is 100 years old, not a very happy person right now, doesn't really know much of what's going on. You know? We wish our way through life instead of enjoying what we have now. Now, we don't have much time left, so I'm going to hurry on, and I'm going to turn us over to, look with me, beginning in chapter 6. We do not know what the future holds for us. Whatever exists, this is verse 10 of chapter 6, whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? Here's the verse I want you to look at. For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and vaporous days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? We just don't know what's going to happen. And so, beginning in chapter 9, so flip over there with me to chapter 9, he's going to give us an admonition, beginning in verse 7, chapter 9 and verse 7. Go, he says, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white. That would be, being clothed in white is the opposite of, you know, we think about wearing dark suits to funerals and so forth. Well, being clothed in white was kind of a metaphor in that day for going to a party. So always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. And of course, we don't do that, but we would say always dress up or be happy and comb your hair, brush your hair, look good. That's the idea there. And here it is. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this vaporous life that God has given you under the sun, all of your vaporous days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Now, let me stop there and just say, this obviously was written to the vast majority of people that are married. There are lots of people in this world that are not married, either because they've never been married or they're divorced or their spouse has died. So don't think that this doesn't apply to all of us, but this is the idea that here you are, you're a normal person, you're going along, you're married, learn to enjoy your life. And then verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That sounds awfully New Testament, doesn't it? Paul said the same thing. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Now, let me stop there and say, remember, we're not talking about what happens in heaven and so forth. We're talking about what happens here on earth. And so I was saying to someone just this morning, talking about my parents, I said, my dad's been gone since 1996. Yeah. Sounds very Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Been gone since 1996. Doesn't mean he's not with the Lord. That's not what I mean at all. It's just that he's not here. He's gone since 1997. That's 25 years he's been gone. Well, so look over with me to chapter 11, and then we're almost done with this book. Chapter 11. It really goes along with what we just said about whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. we should diligently labor because we do not know what will succeed. So ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. Now, in Hebrew poetry, they didn't rhyme words, they rhymed thoughts. And when, and you can see this all the way through the Psalms, the parallelism of the Psalms, and when they had 2 numbers, they used the next number. So that's why it says 7, yes, 8. In other words, a lot of ways. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. This is all part of enjoying today. Don't put things off. And try new things. I used to say to college students all the time when I was dealing with them on a daily basis, try new things. You want to play the violin? Try it. Try new things. You don't know what's going to happen. Except for one thing you do know. You're going to get old. Ooh, there are a lot of us here in that category. The vast majority of us here are in that category. In fact, I said to several people this morning, how's your health? Yeah. Because that's what old people talk about. Dan and I were talking about that this morning. Wow, look over with me at chapter 11. Chapter 11. See, we say that death and taxes we can't escape. Well, really, it's just death we can't escape. Light is sweet. This is verse 7 of chapter 11. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is vaporous. You who are young, I'm talking to you, young people. You who are young, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So living according to Scripture, in other words. So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off troubles from your body, for youth and vigor are vaporous. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, chapter 12, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, like my mother, by the way, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, these are all metaphors for the body falling apart, by the way. When the grinders, your teeth, cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, your eyes growing dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, how many of you wake up early as you get older, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and the dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and the desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home. And mourners go out in the streets. Wow, this is really talking about real life, isn't it? Life is vaporous. Young people, middle-aged people, really enjoy it. Take care of today. Live for all the gusto you can today within the bounds of Scripture. Twice the author says that, as does Jesus, as does Paul. Within the bounds of Scripture, you only go around once in life, therefore grab for all the gusto you can get. As Jesus put it, don't worry about tomorrow's troubles. You've got enough today. Think about today. Huh. And then those of us who are much more advanced in years, the end will come for all of us. And that really shouldn't be overly depressing. I mean, we've seen our parents go. We've seen our grandparents go. We talk about whether or not somebody was a good person in their life. And then we recognize as well that other people don't remember them because they weren't their grandfather, they were our grandfather or our father, and other people really don't know. And then we realize, you know, the same thing is going to be true about us. Our children will remember us. Our grandchildren will sort of remember us. Huh. So we better grab for all the gusto we can get today. No matter how old we are or how young we are, we better grab for all the gusto we can today. I am so glad that we don't have to put on a happy face all the time, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can face life, the reality of life, that there's pain and there's suffering and there's illness, and there's death, and we can face it with confidence because of our faith in our Lord. Remember what we said at the end of Job? Job said, when he'd gone through this whole experience, he said, Lord, I certainly don't understand it, and I certainly don't like it, but I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Grab for gusto, my friends, today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this strange but important book of the Old Testament. Thank you that we can face real life, knowing we're going to die, knowing there's going to be pain and suffering, knowing there are going to be wonderful things that happen, knowing that we're going to get great joy and great sorrow, knowing that the longer we live, there are going to be more avenues for joy and more avenues for pain. But knowing, as believers in you, that we will have eternal life. But that doesn't take away the sting of things that happen now. And so, Father, in a non-materialistic way, in a non-bad way, in a non-hedonistic way, we really do want to grab for all the gusto we can get today and not worry about tomorrow, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we know we can't change the past. So help us to enjoy the present. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.